Good morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus and his love for each and every one of us, may he open your hearts to the light he has to shine there, drive away the darkness. Amen. I don't know why I did it this way, but I felt that way this morning, so I put the words of Jesus in a heart. Maybe it has something to do with the heart seeing Jesus. Read it with me if you would. I have come into this world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Jeff, would you come here for just a moment? I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Come up here. Okay, pick away. Now, I see you wear glasses. Why?
Vision corrected.
You need your vision corrected. What's the matter with your vision?
I can't see far away.
Okay, very good. Go sit down. Jeff can't see far away. That means he's myopic. Am I right? Myopia means you can see things close up, but not far away. Anybody got hyperopia? You can see far away, but you can't see close up? That's me too. Yeah. So you got to wear glasses for reading. Yeah, me too. I used to have hyperopia, but I had it fixed, or myopia. I had it fixed with LASIK, and so they lasered my eyes, and so I got eagle eyes for far away. Really, they're great. But what happened is I grew a little older, and when you grow older, things don't stretch anymore, except for right here. It stretches real well. But your eyes aren't as elastic as they used to be, and so they become more defined. And so now I have to wear glasses for reading. My eyes won't adjust. It's terrible when you're working on something close up. But I'm looking around. I'm seeing a lot of people with glasses on. Raise your hand if you got glasses on. Just stand up. Stand up if you got glasses on. Yeah, there you go. Now if you have contacts in, stand up if you got contacts in. Stand up. There you go. If you need glasses but you don't wear them because you don't want to be called four eyes, go ahead and stand up. It's a good time to do it. Yeah, that's fine. Let's get it out in the open. Okay, you can sit down. I wanted you to see that, by the way. Did you? Don, you can sit down. There you go. All right. You got one in every crew, don't you? Yeah. You know, did you see over 3/4 of the people had eye problems? You see that? And did you see that most of the people that didn't were very young? True. That's the way it is. Oh, by the way, that gives all you young people something to look forward to. Just want you to know that. I want to move on to my point here. Would you give up your eyesight completely if you could see God and see him clearly for who he really is? To be able to see him, not just once, but to see him all the time, in all of his glory and majesty, and most importantly, in his mercy and love for you. If you could see that real clearly and walk in that always from this point on, would you give up your eyesight? Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see would be made blind." You don't have to go blind, thank the Lord, to see God and be a Christian. That's the good news. But the heart has to be opened, darkness driven away, for us to see Jesus clearly. That does have to happen. In other words, you all need a new set of eyes, not in your head, but in your heart. Look at the Pharisees, even the disciples, for just a moment. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's blind? You see, back then they thought 20/20 vision meant that you were good with God. Blindness meant you did something really wrong. Bad karma, if you will. Even the disciples were kind of into this. Rabbi, who sinned? Who did the wrong thing that this terrible thing has been brought upon this man? By the way, they felt that way not just for blindness, but it could be deafness, somebody who's mute. It could be lame. It could be a disease, like Hansen's disease, leprosy, anything like that. Something was wrong. You did it, your parents, your grandparents, and now you're suffering it. As an illustration to all mankind about how bad sin is. My goodness. I don't know if any of you have met a pastor by the name of Dan Check. He used to be here in Milwaukee as a pastor. He was born blind. And he graduated with me from the seminary. And I met Dan because I signed up for work study money. That meant I had to work. And so my job was to read to Dan the day's assignments and to help him complete those assignments. And the good thing was I had some of the same classes with Dan. Dan used to say to me, you know, sight's a gift from God. Sight's a gift. And I always kind of understood that was a gift from God that God decided not to give him. That's the way I took that. False theology. But Dan told me, you don't have to have eyes to see Jesus. There's a greater sight. There's a better sight. A better way of seeing. And for him, a ministry that was well defined to help those who couldn't see. All right? You're standing in heaven about to be born, and there's two lines. And one says, faith, eternal life and salvation, and the other says, eyesight, for while you live. Which line do you stand in? Dan chose faith. Sometimes I wonder if we could do a do-over. We might need it. You see, the Pharisees had already decided that Jesus wasn't it. They got eyes to see, but hearts that were dark. And boy, I believe they really suffered because of that. Really, really suffered. They already decided Jesus was not from God. They had Jesus right in front of them in flesh and blood. They could have reached out and touched him and adored him, held him, and known that no matter what was going to happen in life, God was going to be with them to the end and beyond. Yet, they'd have nothing to do with him. They got in the wrong line. Eyes to see, but hearts that reject. I think it's a warning to us all. Don't be a Pharisee. If you have to, put your hand over your eyes when it comes to times of faith. Don't let your eyes blind you. Let God open up the heart with his light so you can see more clearly. What happens next here is really weird as far as the scriptures go. Really, really weird. And of course, miraculous. You know, Jesus comes along and it's so human and so down to earth. He spits in some dust and then he makes a mud out of it. Then he takes it and he dabs it in the guy's eyes. Then he says to him, go over to the pool of Siloam and wash it out. But he never said, you'll see. He just said, go do this. And, you know, if I was the guy, I might have run home and gone to the sink and got a washcloth and got it out right away because somebody spit in my eyes, you know. But this guy follows the directions of Jesus, goes down to the pool and washes it away, and then according to his witness, he could see. Now you tell me, is the guy responding because of faith? There must be something going on in his heart beginning to develop, something to drive away all this junk he had grown up with, that there was something wrong with him because he was blind. Some terrible thing that had happened. Either he did it or his parents did it, and God was having judgment upon him. He just moved because Jesus spoke. Jesus got personal with him. And I believe that's why he did what he did. And I believe that's so much of a point here. People passing by that poor blind man, maybe putting a few coins into a cup because they felt sorry, maybe because they had to, because the law said, you shall do this with a portion of your income. But very few people, I would imagine, went by the guy and said, hello, hi, how you doing today? Is there anything else I can do for you? God loves you. Could you imagine living your life that way? Maybe you are. Maybe you are living your life that way. Maybe you are feeling there's a curse upon you, and I don't know why. People feel cursed for so many different reasons. But nobody's acknowledging the fact that that's what's going on. And people are actually trying to avoid you because they don't want to have to deal with the hurt in your life. Notice that Jesus gets personal. He gets very personal and touches the man in a very human, down-to-earth way. Folks, there's sin in the world. That doesn't mean you did something directly to cause the problems you're having. It's all over. The entire world is corrupted, and I'm going to say this right now. Everybody here's got a handicap of some sort or another. We're all handicapped. I just had 3/4 of you stand up with an eye problem. I could move into an ear problem, a taste problem. I could move into an emotional problem of some sort or another. The list goes on and on and on. Because of this one fact, sin is in the world, all die. Death is the greatest handicap we all face. So we're all handicapped. Nobody lives forever. We're going to have to face the fact. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be years from now, but it's going to come. You are handicapped. We all need the light of Jesus to shine in our lives, and we all need to be a reflection of that light for one another, realizing that one fact. So consider how God used the foolish attitudes of the Pharisees to save you. While the world was spitting out the prejudice and discrimination, the bigotry and the disgust they had on this blind man, what was Jesus doing? Spitting into dust mixing up mud and using it to fix the situation, to heal the situation with his own saliva and finger. Later, others would actually spit on him, not to heal or to show love or to get personal, but because of hatred. But because of the person he was representing, God, mankind's disgust with God, they spit upon him. They looked at him when he was beat, ready to be put on the cross, and they would say, this man is steeped with sin because he claims to have God's love in him and that he can pour that love out upon you. He's steeped in sin. No man can do that. So to the very dust of creation and to the very dust that healed the blind man, they would carry his dead body and bury it. All that sin poured out upon him. How does God deal with the situation? Fire and brimstone on the earth on Good Friday, maybe Saturday. A big earthquake split the earth, sent it hurtling into the sun, forever destroyed, and all of us dead upon arrival. No. What did God do? He took that Jesus out of the grave and he raised him up. Alive and well, most importantly, without any handicaps. Eternally. And then, what really doesn't make any sense is he said that all who believe in him will be the second fruits. They too will rise in bodies that will be immortal, that will not decay, that will not perish, that will be strong instead of weak. They will be without handicap to live forever. Friends in Christ, hear this and take notice. The greatest gift God can give is not eyesight. The greatest gift that God can give has nothing to do with anything material. The greatest gift that God can give is faith. And it's the one priority that he has. He's reaching into your hearts this morning. He's sending his Spirit. He's driving away the darkness of unbelief and providing faith. And he does it through the message of the love of Jesus on the cross for you. Folks, if you hear me say one thing today, hear me say this. Jesus loves you deeply. He gave his life for you. Drive away the darkness of your heart, that you would have the love of God in you eternally. Jesus asked the blind man, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he? Who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? Oddly enough, God had already worked that faith. Jesus said to him, you've seen him. You're looking at him. The Holy Spirit continues to work. The man who used to be blind says, Lord, yeah, I do believe. And then what immediately follows faith? Worship. He adored him, loved him, turned to him, gave himself to him, always follows faith. And thank the Lord we're here today. An act of worship and adoration because God loves us dearly. So that we might receive his gifts, continued faith, life, and salvation. Folks, what a wonderful thing. We used to go to Camp Luther, take kids up there, and we called this game, or we play this game called Trust. And Trust worked really simply. You know, if you had, say, 20 kids, you'd divide them into two groups, 10 and 10. And then you would take one from each group and you'd blindfold them. You'd take them to the end of an obstacle course. And everybody else would line up along the sides, interdispersed. And then that person had to get through that obstacle course to the other end, to the finish line. And if you ran into an obstacle of some sort, you got a deduction on your time. And what the groups would do as they were lined up and that person was trying to get through that obstacle course is they would yell out directions. Go left, go right, go straight, that kind of thing. But while they were yelling out instructions for their own team member to get through there safely, they were also yelling out false directions. So the others ones would walk into an obstacle. So you had to know the voice of your teammates, and you had to trust them. And so that was a way to build team. That was a way to build the body of Christ, so to speak, among that group. Such faith doesn't take eyesight. Such trust doesn't demand that we can see the obstacles in front of us. What it does take is the Lord speaking to us and us giving the truth to one another. Not condemning people for the situations they are in life, but rather listening closely and bringing the love of Christ to them in a way that they can understand. I leave you with that this morning. You're standing there. There's two lines. And you're in a situation where you got to make a choice. Would I rather have faith or would I rather have eyesight? How am I going to deal with the situation I'm in? Should I use my eyes or should I use my faith? And I think by this time I've made my point clear. Get in the right line. Amen.